So we're in Zephaniah chapter 3, and we're going to be continuing today, starting at verse 10. If you have a recollection, we were talking about how it's really a wonderful chapter. Habakkuk, when we went through it, it was kind of depressing for a long time. And I guess what God did here in Habakkuk was he kind of, even though, in Zephaniah, he kind of condensed everything that Habakkuk was talking about. When we got to the very last verse in Habakkuk, that was the joy. But what God did here is he kind of summarized all that into this book. But this chapter is one where I think we see, you know, God's judgment, God's love, God's restoration. And that's our blessed hope, right? We like to judge Israel, and you know, they're no different than anybody else. instead of it being a national sin, we have our own personal sins, right? So God makes it clear that he's never forsaken them, and he's never forsaken us. So it's really a wonderful picture, and we need to kind of keep that in focus. The tricky thing with these books, these minor prophets, is oftentimes they kind of jump. They're talking about the prophecy of what God says is soon to come, but then there's a prophecy of that which is going to come, longer term, and then the prophecy of that which is going to come at the end. And this chapter is filled with this. Can be kind of confusing, but no matter what, the important thing to know is God will judge. God's desire is to bring his people back to him, whether you be a Jew or whether you be a Gentile. And then ultimately there's going to be a hope of glory. And, you know, it doesn't get any better than that. Everybody needs hope, right? We keep saying that over and over and over again. So in this particular situation, the last time we were together, we talked about some of the judgment that was going to be coming. We were dealing with verses 5 to 9, and 5 and 6 were still continuing with the judgment. Then verse 7 started talking about it was a change that happened. And there was discussion more guided towards God's, I can only say God's love. Is how God hoped that his people would act, and God was going to enable his people to act. So God was going to basically take control. And that was wonderful. So as we continue, we're going to see that also continue here. In verse 10, it says, "From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants," or suppliants, however you want to say that, "even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring mine offering." Now, of course, you know, we talked about how the Chaldeans were going to come in. They were going to take the Jews out of their land. In this case, we were dealing specifically with Judah, Jerusalem as the holy city. And they were being dispersed all over the Babylonian kingdom. That continues. I mean, it happened with the Assyrian Empire. And, you know, it's just now the Jews are all over the world, right? So what is happening here is the Lord talks about in focus here would be those that are going to be going into Babylonian captivity. But it's a bigger picture because you have Jews all over the place that now still make their supplication to the Lord. But they didn't have a temple anymore. There was going to be destruction of the temple, right? Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. The temple was going to be destroyed. The people were going to be taken into captivity. And what you have is you have people who are, they weren't exactly walking with God, But they understood that they had a place where they could come to the Lord and worship him, right? That was something that we would call traditional to the Jews, passed on from generation to generation. Brought their sacrifices, brought their praise offerings and everything to the Lord. That wasn't going to be able to happen anymore. So what the Lord is saying is when these people are going to be, like he says, beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, he's talking that they're dispersed even beyond the land of Ethiopia. So they're pretty much outside of Israel, right? Outside the Middle East. And he says that he calls them his suppliants, suppliants, I don't know. I never know how to pronounce that word. But the basic idea is that they make supplication to the Lord. So they're people that are entreating God. They offer up their sincere prayers to God. And, you know, we don't use that word very often anymore. We say we pray, we say we worship and stuff like that. We might even say we entreat, but we don't say that we suppliant. But we got to be careful because, I don't know if you do that, but I do that where I read it and I thought it said supplant. And there's a big difference between those two words. So, you know, so these are people that God says still want to be able to come and entreat the Lord on his behalf or on their behalf. And we understand that. I mean, when you look at the book of Daniel, when you look at Jeremiah, you see the people that were in captivity and how those that were still faithful were still trying to pray to God. Those that were left behind even, that saw the destruction of the temple and everything, there are still a remnant of Jews that were there that still wanted to be able to worship God, but they couldn't worship him the way they had intended, or he had intended, because the temple was going to be destroyed. So they had to still make their supplication, but they didn't know how to do that. So God says, I'm still going to hear you, okay? So why is that important? Because it's not an issue of the temple, it's not an issue of the church, it's not an issue of coming to some man and saying, you know, I need to talk to God and can you take my prayer to the Lord for me? No, the Lord says, even without that temple being there, I know that you are offering up your petition to me. And he hears that petition. Now, of course, it doesn't happen the way God had originally intended for them, but it's giving us a picture of what it would be like for us, because we now have complete access, direct access to God because of what Christ did on the cross. So it's really a beautiful picture. And he says, and of course he says, even the daughter of my dispersed, which, you know, are the Jews that are taken all over the place, shall bring mine offering. So the Lord has they're supposed to bring an offering, right? So you have offerings of thanks, you have offerings of sacrifice. They're supposed to be bringing these offerings daily to the Lord. Well, you can't do that if you don't have a temple, right? Yeah, but they can still offer their sacrifice of their lips, right? So the Lord knows that, you know, do you think God holds them, he holds them responsible, but God knows the situation. So God doesn't say, well, now, you know, until the temple gets rebuilt, I'm not listening to anything you say. If that was the case, then he wouldn't have heard anything that Daniel was praying for. And, you know, we understand that that's not the case because the Lord was definitely working very seriously with Daniel while he was in captivity. So, you know, God still hears those prayers. Now, I guess I'll just go with supplication, right? Psalm 6, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." Now, you know, if you see that this is a prayer of David, we know David wasn't a perfect man, but David had his ups and downs with the Lord. But even when he was not walking with God, I don't want to say it that way. When he made mistakes and he did things that he shouldn't have done, he could repent and turn to the Lord, and the Lord would hear that prayer. Didn't mean that God wasn't going to punish what he had done. Just meant that God heard it, God forgave it, but God had to let him be chastised. But he was right with God. That's the place that we need to be. We need to be right with God. So, you know, if we're caught up in something and we're having problems, we're not sure we're walking right with God, confess that to the Lord. Help me, Lord. I want to do better. And just get right with God. And then start each day. That's all. I mean, don't be looking like a month from now. You know, you don't know what a month from now is going to look like. Just confess to God that tomorrow I want to do this. Help me do that. And then go to bed that night and say, "Lord, thank you. I did something really good. I feel good about it. Thank you very much." And then go to the next day. All right. Verse 11 of Zephaniah chapter 3. And this, you know, the thought is continuing. "In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain." Now, the holy mountain is generally a reference to Jerusalem. We understand that it's a city built on a hill, right? So when he's talking about people that were haughty, they were prideful. Now, you know, as we went through, you know, chapters 1 and 2 of Zephaniah and Habakkuk, we saw, you know, the religious leaders, the kings, the princes, the judges, the prophets, they were all out for themselves. They're trying to do what is best for them. How can I get more power? How can I get more money? How can I get more material goods, right? And they stepped all over the people in order to make that happen. They taught false things to the people so that the people would be happy and give them more things. That's not the way it's supposed to be. So God says, you know, he's going to take them out. So what God is doing is he's purging, right? He's saying, look, I have to trim the tree here a little bit, right? I've got some dead wood. I've got some dead leaves. I got things that are detracting from the ability for this tree to be fruitful. So, you know, we have to do that, right? I mean, if you garden at all, you know that you have to prune things sometimes in order to cut them back so that they'll be able to flourish in the season. And that's exactly what God's doing. That's exactly the reason why when we read through Scripture that we see that God is going to judge this earth. He has to get rid of the sin, or else, basically it's just going to continue the way it is and actually probably destroy itself. So the Lord says, I have to do this. I'm going to remove the proud, the haughty. Pride and haughtiness are the things that cause just about every sin that's in this world. So, you know, if God can say he's going to remove those people, basically what he's doing is he's boiling it down so that all he has left are those that are sincere with following God. Does it mean they're perfect? No. Does it mean they're sinless? No. But it means they have a heart to still want to do the things that God has asked them to do. So again, this is, you know, we bounce back and forth here a lot between Zephaniah and Jeremiah, And we're going to go back to Jeremiah again. Jeremiah chapter 6. And remember the last time we were together, we were talking about how I think it was verse 5 of Zephaniah. While you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 6, he said, "The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame." See, that was the problem. He was trying to correct them, but they didn't see that they were doing anything wrong. They thought, as long as it felt good, as long as it was doing things that made me happy, it was okay. But God says, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. So, when we go over to Jeremiah 6, verse 15, he says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." So we read this last week. This is the condition that God says they were in and what he was going to do about it. Now, if you turn over to Ezekiel chapter 16, this is where we start to get into some things where we're getting a foreshadowing. Excuse me. Verses 62 and 63. Chapter 16 of Ezekiel, verses 62 and 63. It says, "And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame. When I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God." So there's a time. Now, God made a covenant with Israel. I mean, he made the covenant with Abraham. He reaffirmed that covenant with Jacob. And he reaffirmed that covenant again with Isaac. So he continues to do that. And he says here that, "I will establish my covenant with thee." God says, "I didn't forget about my promise to you. I will establish that covenant." That's a promise of God. He says it's going to happen. Now think about it. When you're being told you're going to be overrun, you're going to have an enemy come in here and destroy your country, you're going to be taken into captivity, Where's the hope, right? I mean, this is what God is doing. He says, "Yeah, it's going to happen. Here, the reason it's going to happen is because of you folks." But he says, "But guess what? I still am going to establish my covenant." So he says, "I haven't forgotten. I haven't forsaken. I still love you." He's going to do it. So it's a beautiful picture of how long-suffering God is. He doesn't necessarily say that he's going to do it with this group of people, but he's saying, "I am going to do it." So, this is an important aspect that we forget. Because, man has this tendency to be self-centered, right? So, we look at it and say, "Oh, God, you promised me this," right? Or maybe I shouldn't say it that way. For the Jews, they would say, "God promised that we would have this land, right? That he would establish his kingdom here and that he would reign over his kingdom forever and ever and ever," right? So you see, you hang your hat on that and you think, "Well, I'm in a pretty good spot." Well, you know what? You do all these things against the Lord, and then you think that you deserve to get all the promises. But God says, no, there's going to have to be a time of reckoning. So there's a time of reckoning, and God says, but that doesn't stop my plan from going forward. So some people will have to go through some hardship. But that doesn't mean that God's plan got thwarted. It just means that God's plan wasn't for that time. God's plan is for a time yet to come. So when we look at things that are happening in the world right now, and we know we have a blessed hope in the future, we don't know if that future is tomorrow, which would be wonderful, or if that future is 10 years from now, 100 years from now. But there is a blessed hope. Now, what are we going to do in order to make sure that our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren have a place that they can still come and worship God, knowing that that blessed hope will be realized? If it doesn't come in my lifetime, I still have a responsibility to make sure that they still have the ability to worship God as He intended. We can't get so focused on ourselves, and that's what Israel did. They were pigeonholed into today. Today and tomorrow, I want this, I need that, I'm going to do this. But no, you got to look at it from a generational perspective. God wants Israel to be His people. And when they walk away from Him, God's, it's just like when they came out of Egyptian captivity, right? They sinned against God. This generation is not going into the promised land, but their children would. So if that's what it takes, that's what it's going to take. But did you think the parents then said, well, forget it then. Why would I bother? I'm not going to make that 40-year trek so that I can just die here in the wilderness. No. They knew that there was something better, a promise that God had made. There's a promised land flowing with milk and honey that God says He's prepared for us. I want my children to be able to enjoy that. That's the focus that they had to have. And then God showed them that He was with them in every situation that they had to go through. It's the same with us, folks. He's with us in every situation that we're going through. There may be hardships, and that's exactly what He's trying to tell them. Don't lose hope, though. He's a God of hope. Verse 12, He says, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Now, I don't mean to chuckle, but I'm a living testimony of this. When things are going really good in your life, you kind of push God off to the back burner, right? Well, you know, I don't need to read my Bible today. I'm going fishing, right? It's such a beautiful day. I'm going to enjoy God's creation. I can blow off my study, right? But when the hardships come and you're constrained, you know, you feel the pressure, so much weight is on your shoulders, that's when you cry out to God, Lord, I'm being consumed here. I need You. David is a perfect example of that. So many Psalms, right? That's the situation that we're in. The people that are poor and afflicted are the ones that shall trust in the name of the Lord. It's the same thing with man all the time. We have the good times. God, yeah, I don't need You today. Things are going pretty good. Ooh, war broke out. Ooh, my family is sick. Ooh, I lost my job. God, help me. You know, then you cry out to God, right? But you know what? He still listens. That's the thing. You know, we walk away. We do all kinds of things against Him, but He still listens. It's amazing. So what God is telling them is, you know, there are people that are going to be poor and afflicted that are in captivity. There are people that are poor and afflicted that are still living in the land that God had promised them, but the land has been destroyed. But they have a heart to still want to call on the name of the Lord. Those are the people that God says are my faithful ones. Those are my chosen. Those are the ones I know I can use as a foundation to rebuild this nation. We need people like that in this nation, right? I don't know. I mean, we have so many churches in this country, but I don't know how many serious Christians we have that can be a foundation to bring renewal to this country. I don't know. I mean, when I see what's happening, I'm thinking the numbers keep shrinking. There's not enough out there for people to make a difference. But I don't say that to be negative. I say that because the issue is, one, we don't depend on God. When, you know, one man can make a difference, right? I mean, you look at the Apostle Paul and all the churches that he planted as he went all throughout Asia Minor and portions of Europe and the Middle East, and then went back to make sure everybody was doing okay. Wrote to them the letters that we have here that we get to study from and see his heart as he breaks for the things that are happening in some of those churches. One man God used, but look at all the churches that he started. Look at all the Christians that began to walk with God, turned from all the things that they were in. And we see that, right? Thousands in the book of Acts come to the Lord. And then, you know, it continues into the book of Romans and stuff, where we see all these house churches that are being planted and things. God can do this. He doesn't need an army. He just needs foot soldiers that are willing to follow him. Yeah, perfect. All right. The book of Isaiah, chapter 26. Now, I said that, you know, there are things here that point to a time in the future, you know, not just the time when they're in captivity. Isaiah 26, verses 1 to 9. And here we have Isaiah speaking of a time when the Lord will bring Israel back. So they'll come back out of captivity, as well as there is some foreshadowing here of the millennial reign of Christ. So he says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." So you don't need walls anymore. You have God and his salvation. "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." I have that highlighted in my Bible. That's a ground-establishing verse that you can trust in, right? Verse 4, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground, he bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." See, that's a foreshadowing. That's telling you that there's going to be a time where, you know, God's people are going to be oppressed. It's just going to happen, right? But they can look forward to the time when a righteous judge will judge all the world, and he'll remove all of those that have brought harm and difficulty, the condemnation, all the things that men do to the Jews, all the things that men do to Christians who openly, you know, profess their Christian faith. You become a target. And God says, there'll be a day when I'll take care of that. Don't worry. You know, again, we can't get so focused on, oh, woe is me. Why am I having to go through this? That's what people say, I don't need this Christian stuff, and they walk away from the church. You know, God didn't promise you that everything was going to be wonderful. He just promised you would have joy. in the midst of your tribulation. So, you know, yeah, you got to accept it, folks. It's in God's word. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. It's truth. All right, let's go back to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." Well, do you think that's speaking of the time when they're going to go into captivity? Absolutely not. See, this is a foreshadowing. There's going to be a time that's going to come. Look at the, sorry, I didn't mean to stop in the middle of that thought, but how much persecution has Israel endured over the years? I mean, they endured enough persecution to finally not even be a nation for almost 1,500 years, if I remember correctly. And then they were brought back. Brought back because God hadn't finished his plan with them, right? Now, it didn't change. 1,500 years later, they're still being persecuted. They still have enemies all around them who want to wipe them off the face of the earth, push them into the Mediterranean Sea, nuke them. You know, they consider them to be animals or less than human. So it hasn't changed. And the... Yeah, right. So the Lord says there's going to be a time when you don't have to worry about that. You're going to be able to feed and lie down. Well, what does that mean? You're gonna not have to worry like, oh, the siren went off. I have to grab my family real quick and go to the bomb shelter. You know, there's no peace in your life in that kind of a situation. The bombs keep on coming, right? So he's saying, look, it's like, you know, in my mind, I picture it like I'm going to be on a picnic. I have a picnic basket. I have the blanket there. I'm out on the side of a mountain with the grass, and I get to lay down and just watch the clouds in the sky soak up the sun, right? That would be the situation that we would call almost perfect, right? A perfect day. Have your family with you. You just go out and have a nice picnic. Israel can't do that right now. That's dangerous. You can't be in an open space far from a bomb shelter. It would be disastrous. So they live their lives on edge all the time. This speaks of a time when God says, you won't have to worry about that anymore. See, we're talking about a judgment that's going to come where not only is he going to purge the nation of Israel, but he's going to purge the world. So, so we have a time where we're getting a little foreshadowing of the millennial kingdom, where there will be peace on earth, so Israel will not have to worry about their enemies. But in the longer picture, there's going to be a time after the tribulation of events that the Lord will reestablish the kingdom on earth, that the Jews will have their nation finally, the land that God had promised them, and he'll be in their presence, reigning. So it'll be a beautiful time. They won't have to, I mean, he'll provide the food, he'll provide the light, he'll provide the water, he'll provide everything that they need to sustain themselves, and they won't have to worry about somebody coming to war, somebody trying to poison them, somebody trying to drop a bomb. It's just hard to fathom. But again, it's one of those things that you have to look past what's happening today. You have to look to what God says is yet waiting. again, back in Isaiah, chapter 60. Yep. verses 15 to 21. Chapter 60, verses 15 to 21. He says, "Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Oh boy, that sounds great, doesn't it? Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles and shalt suck the breast of kings. Thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So what he's saying is there's going to be everything that you need supplied to the country, and it's going to be able to come not just from your nation, but it's going to come from all over the world. The Gentiles will come to Israel one day and help to provide for the needs of all the people there, right? Verse 17, for brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Well, kind of gives us a picture of Revelation, right? See, God, it's hard to fathom that God is going to establish a kingdom here on earth and his heavenly kingdom, and he's going to have the Jews have the nation that he promised them, and the Gentiles are going to have a heavenly kingdom that he promised us. And in both situations, God will provide everything that we all need. There won't be any sickness, there won't be any death, there won't be any war, there won't be any sin. It's going to be a perfect creation, a perfect recreation of creation. So it's beautiful. That there's no way that you can look at these things and not see the long-term promise of God in them. Ezekiel chapter 39. Try to move a little quickly here. And verses 26 to 29. 39 and verses 26 to 29. It says, after they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwell safely in their land and none make them afraid, when I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them into their own land and have left them none of them any more there. And 29, neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, with the Lord, saith the Lord God. So again, we see the Lord is making it clear that not only the captivity where they come back from Babylonian captivity, but he's talking about the dispersed Jews, right? He's going to bring them back from all over the world, so that they come back into the nation of Israel. And they won't have to worry about their enemies anymore. So it's another indication of a beautiful time when God's going to fulfill everything that he said was going to happen. All right. Then verse 14. It's just going to continue. I mean, it just builds and builds and builds. So verse 14, he says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now, can you imagine? I mean, we're talking about the prophet coming to them saying, you've sinned against the Lord, judgment is coming. And then you're told to sing and rejoice. Well, you know, it doesn't seem to fit, but it it's the singing and rejoicing that's going to happen, because this is something that God has to do to get the nation right. As soon as that happens, So I got confused for a second there, because there's another verse coming up. They're going to have plenty to be happy about, that they're going to sing and rejoice in what God has done. Right now, again, it's just a hope that God is telling them, you know, yeah, judgment's coming, you're going to be overrun, but you're not going to be completely destroyed. He's going to make sure that he has a faithful remnant that will go forward. So, you know, it's always the same, right? It's still the same today. We still have faithful Christians that are still worshiping God, walking with God, doing the things that God has called them to do. And, you know, we still have that hope. So, you know, never lose hope. That's the situation that we're looking at here. I'll just tell you, you can find a reference in Jeremiah 31, verses 10 to 13. I'm not going to read it because we're running out of time, but it's a good one. Verse 15 of Zephaniah chapter 3. It says, "The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore." So again, we see the theme continue, right? There's going to be a time. There won't be a reason for God to have to judge Israel anymore. They'll be at peace with God. They'll be right with God. Ding, 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 Gentiles. Oh, we're forgiven. We're saved. We are saved by grace. Jesus Christ died for our sins. We don't have to worry about judgment anymore. We are past that. You know, he died for our sins. He's taken all of that upon himself. So we have the same situation. Israel nationally will be in that situation. We will have a personal Savior that we will have that situation with. It's a beautiful picture. God never changes. That he can work with masses. He can work with individuals. He can work with the rocks. He can work with fish. It doesn't matter, right? I mean, we have to begin to understand he's the God of all creation. He can do anything. The Lord, it says, the King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. So he will again come to live in the midst of his people. So, you know, again, we can say that this is the millennial kingdom when he comes and he establishes his kingdom and he reigns for 1,000 years in the midst of Israel. It can be the final consummation of everything, God's plan, where, you know, he's there forever. So it doesn't really matter. In both situations, God will be in the midst of his people again. And that's exactly, I guess the thing that's odd here is we think that we always have to wait to have God in the midst with us so that, you know, one day I'm going to die and I'm going to be in heaven with my God. No, he's living in you. So, you know, that's the thing we forget, right? He's here right now, living in us. So we have a benefit that Israel never had. He's already indwelling us. They're waiting for that. They're waiting for him to come and dwell among them. All right, Ezekiel chapter 37. Verses 22 to 28. Ezekiel 37, verses 22 to 28. So you can see, you know, he's talking here. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. because we knew they were already split. They had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, right? He says, you're going to be united again. You're going to be the people that I said you were going to be. And one king shall be the king of them all. Yeah, like we want a king like all the other nations have a king, right? We want a man to be our king. Well, no, you know, you tried that. That didn't work out so well for you, right? Now you're going to have the king. So, okay. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. Obviously speaking of Christ, of the lineage of David. And they all shall have one shepherd, and they all shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Remember, we're talking about generational, right? God looks at things generationally. Verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. So again, this is millennial reign of Christ, because you know there's still heathen on the earth. There won't be heathen on the earth at the end, but right now he's saying all the nations will know that I am God. Israel will know that I am their God. They forsook him when he first came, but they won't forsake him the next time he comes. Verses 16 and 17 in Zephaniah, he says, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. That was the verse that I was thinking when we were talking about the other one. Israel will be singing and rejoicing. God will be singing. Can you imagine? If you heard God singing, what a beautiful thing that would be, right? You know, I can't even fathom, you know, what his voice would be like. I mean, we understand Scripture talks about him being a thundering voice, right? Sometimes he's a whisper. But, you know, I can't picture. I don't know what it's going to sound like. But there will be this is a time when God says, things are going to now be where I said they're going to be. He's going to be so happy that his people will be purged and they will be worshiping him the way that they were intended. They will be singing praises to God. He will be singing praises back to his people. It's going to be a beautiful time. Again, I can't imagine what it's going to be like, but I surely do look forward to when that happens. All right. Right. I mean, you think of everything that Israel has put the Lord through, and I don't say that to be nasty, because I think of all the suffering that we've put the Lord through as well. And God says, there's going to be a time when you won't even have to worry about that. All that stuff is behind us. He's going to forgive it. He's going to forget it. And he says, we're just going to move on, and everybody's going to be happy. It's just going to be a time of joy. Verse 18. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Well, you can imagine Israel was having problems, right? They weren't walking with God. They were following other gods. They were doing all kinds of iniquities. I guess they just did everything that was humanly possible to not be doing the things that God wanted them to do. But he's telling them here that they're going to be sorrowful. There's going to be a time when, you know, there's going to be a realization. This is what we've done to our God. And it's a sorrow, but it's not going to be a sorrow of such sadness. It's going to be a sorrow of enlightenment because, oh, look at what we've done. This is how we came to salvation, right? We realized what we've done against God. We are sinners, and we needed somebody who would be able to conquer that sin, take that sin away. And that's exactly who God is. He's doing it for Israel. He's already done it for us. And this is the time when they're going to realize this, right? So they're going to have a solemn assembly that sin that was now so clear to them. Well, I always have to think of the Pilgrim's Progress, right? When he's trying to climb the hill and he's got that backpack and it's all the sins of his past that he's been carrying around. And the moment that he gets saved, the backpack falls off his back and he's like, I'm free. I don't have that weight on me anymore. That's the idea here where he says, you know, it was a burden. When they realize all the things that they have done against God, that was the burden that they were carrying. But you know what? When you're in the world and you're out there having all this so-called fun, you don't realize the burden that you're carrying. It's not until you come to the Lord and realize who he is compared to what we are that you say, oh man, I'm not worthy. And when he says, but I love you and I forgive you and my grace is sufficient for you, it just relieves that burden. That burden just goes away. All right. Sorry, I have to move quick on this because we're just basically there. I did want to at least read this because in Deuteronomy chapter 26, we're going way back to when God says, you know, he's taking them into the land of promise, right? Deuteronomy 26, verses 16 to 19. It says, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep them and do them with thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God and to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. See, this is what God said of them, even before they went into the land of promise. Before, did you think God didn't know what they were going to do? No, he knew. But you see, God says, this is what I'm going to do. And he's keeping that promise. We're reading about it thousands of years later, where you got Ezekiel and you've got Isaiah talking about it. He hasn't finished yet. He's going to do this. All right, I'm sorry. Now we're going to continue. Oh, yeah. Oh, you know what? Yeah, that was going to be my verses 19 and 20, but I already read it. So, okay. So, back in Zephaniah, verses 19 and 20, he says, behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that halteth and gather her that was driven out. And I will give them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. And that time, at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. That's why I went to Deuteronomy, because he says that he will make thee high above all nations which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, then that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. So God made a promise, and the very last thing he says here is, saith the Lord. So he says, this is my word, and it, when I say it, it will happen. And that's something to bank on, right? So, all right, we'll close in prayer.